Open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, please. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So it's fairly close to the left side of your Bible. Remember the first time I was out teaching out in Northeast India in the state of Nagaland, we had about 125 church pastors and church leaders out there and their spouses, and a number of young adults and teenagers as well for some training out there, about a week of training. And one day the Gideons showed up out there and they said, "How many people need a Bible?" Well, all kinds of hands went up. And they passed out over 100. Everybody that wanted one, everyone got a Bible. And their birth language was Nepali. They were very poor Nepalis living in Northeast India. Field workers, many of them, including their pastors working in the fields. And a number of those pastors, I know from my friend who's our host out there, didn't have a whole Bible. They maybe had a Gospel of John or a Gospel of Luke or maybe one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, but that's all they had. And they did not have the bucks to go anywhere and get a Bible. And so they were absolutely overjoyed to get a Bible of their own. You should have seen the looks on their faces when the Gideons showed up that day. And they said, "Any other languages that you could use here?" And one hand up and said Hindi, and another hand went up and said Bengali. And there were like four or five other language groups. Dean alluded to the fact that there, what did you say, 99 languages from around the world. They showed up the next day with Hindi Bibles and Bengali Bibles. And whatever the need was, the Gideons met that day. So it was really cool. It's a wonderful ministry. And I encourage your prayers of support and consider becoming a Gideon. It's a good go. It's a good go and a worthwhile cause. Well, Pastor Gary Phillips says about this portion of Ruth today, "Sometimes believers allow their personal pain to disable their ability to see God's providential care in the circumstances in their lives." You know about that? You know people like that? Maybe that's your case today. Maybe you or somebody you know asking questions like, "Where's God when I need him? Why is my life going so wrong these days? What have I done to deserve all this trouble? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why? Why?" Last week, we opened the book of Ruth, the first 18 and a half verses of Ruth. Certainly that was true in the mind and in the heart of Naomi, the wife of Elimelech. Famine came to the promised land, and Naomi's husband, whose wife means "my God is king, my God is king," abandoned the land of God's promises, and he took their entire family, Naomi and their two sons, to go to live in Moab, the land of their enemies. And he died there. He died there, leaving Naomi with two weak and weak-willed sons. And they wound up taking Moabite wives, despite what the Word of God teaches about that. And then they died. They died. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died out there too. And when all seems lost, Naomi and Ruth, one of her Moabite daughters-in-law, returned to Bethlehem, which, from our perspective, on this side of the story, was a providential homecoming. I mean, it was wonderful that they did. I'm not sure that Naomi got it yet. And Ruth, who grew up in a Moabite home, didn't have any idea what she was going into, but she had committed herself to Ruth and to the Hebrew God that Ruth was one of the family. She was out of the family of Judah. Now, she had no idea. Naomi didn't. Naomi didn't have any idea what God was about to do. She has no man in a man's world. She has little to no faith. Little to no faith. So Naomi has no hope. Why me? Why this? Why now? But without knowing it, without Naomi knowing it, life is about to change, and it's about to big time change for the better. Today's message, starting in Ruth chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 19. I'm calling Hope for the Hurting Heart. Hope for the Hurting Heart. This may be a word that you personally need to hear. I know there's stuff going on in our church that is really hard to deal with. You know people who have health issues going on. There's trouble in the world around us and in our extended families and in our circle of friends, those that we are in communication with. There are families and individuals right here in our city, right here around us in our county, some that you likely know who feel fated for a dismal future. It just is not going right. Well, here's the good news. The good news is we have a good word from the story of Naomi and Ruth that God can and that God will bring hope and blessing as we draw near to Him. We see that happening with Ruth. We see that happening with Naomi. They don't see ahead, but God sees ahead. God knows all about what is going to happen in this wonderful story. Last week's episode left us with hope because Bethlehem was a city of great blessing. It was to become one day the city of King David. It would be one day the birthplace of Messiah Jesus. But for Naomi, her return to Bethlehem was only a hopeless homecoming. It's a hopeless homecoming. We're going to read this in a little bit and understand Naomi was acting under an old Jewish way of thinking. And it was faulty thinking. When with all that she'd been through out in Moab, her husband and her two sons dying, she's connected now. She's got in tow a Moabite daughter-in-law. Naomi feels that she is marked for destruction, and she just doesn't understand what is going on. Gary Larson, one of my favorite cartoonists of all time, captured it in one of my favorite Far Side cartoons, especially for hunting season. Bummer of a birthmark, Hal. Yeah. It's a funny cartoon. I love Gary Larson. I mourned when Gary Larson retired from the cartoon world. In reality, though, sometimes life is so tough, life is so hurtful, so devoid of hope that people feel like they've got a target on them. They feel like it's just a matter of time before everything crashes down around them. Look at Naomi's situation in verse 19. So they, that would be Naomi and Ruth, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" That word stirred, their third line, comes from the Hebrew word hum. It's one of those words that sounds like what's going on, the buzz of the city of Bethlehem as Naomi and Ruth come in from that dusty road over to Moab. Naomi looks so different. Is this Naomi? Is this her? So different from when her family left back in the years of famine. Likely this was once a wealthy family. They're old blood Ephrathites. That means their line has been in Bethlehem a long, long, long time. So they probably had significant assets. They may have left town in their Sabbath best clothes, going out, leaving behind the famine and people there, maybe thinking, maybe Elimelech's thinking, we're going away from this loser of a town here. But now only the wife of Elimelech returns, and she's accompanied by a stranger in town. In fact, an unclean foreigner. foreigner. Verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." Naomi means pleasant. "Do not call me pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. Do not call me pleasant. Call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Be sure you note that last phrase. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Now, verse 21. "I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, or thus Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, the place of their enemies, for a long, long time. Naomi felt like she had a bummer of a birthmark, right? She felt like she had a target on her, and the one with the weapon was the Almighty Himself. Could this be Naomi? Every eye is following her as they're coming into town. Some people gawked at the sight. Other people probably gossiped, and they make up a story that comes to their own mind. However the case, Naomi and her unclean Moabite daughter-in-law were the hum of the town. It was a real bad time for them. And she accuses God four times. She accuses God four times. The first is back in verse 20. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Verse 21, "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." Again, Pastor Gary Phillips interpreted God's love for her by her circumstances rather than interpreting her circumstances by God's love. I think that right there it is. Gary Phillips. Naomi interpreted God's love for her by her circumstances rather than interpreting her circumstances by God's love. And then the great preacher, the great theologian, the great communicator of the Bible from many, many years ago, C.H. Spurgeon, writes, "Remember this, had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there." Right? "Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there instead of where you are." Naomi is living out this hopeless homecoming. I don't know if I can count the number of times when something goes right with people. What do they say about God? God is good. When things are going good, God is good. But when things are hard, you just don't hear that phrase nearly as often. Nearly as often. But as we saw back in our God Is series, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Right? Not just when life feels good, not just when things are in order, not just when things are falling in line in front of you, not when things are peachy going around you. So many people of faith, and like them, poor Naomi didn't see her God as good because of her great load of grief. She's lost everything. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. And now she's coming back in a really hopeless condition. She has no justification in her mind for her circumstances. She really, 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 she genuinely believed that God was out to get her for no apparent reason. Nothing that would come to her mind. And so we see a classic case of overlooked assets. Things to be thankful for, right? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, right? That's what she hopefully should have done, but she didn't. Poor Naomi is so downhearted. she is blind to all of her blessings. Listen to verse 22 of this chapter. These verses are packed with positives, but Naomi couldn't see them. So Naomi returned, and with her, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Naomi overlooked, just in these two verses, at least six high-value assets. Asset number one was Ruth. Naomi has her newly converted to the Hebrew faith, right? She has pledged her loyalty not only to Naomi, Ruth has, but to the Hebrew God. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She's newly converted, this daughter-in-law Ruth, that she has in tow with her, and with her in a real big way, as we're going to see later. Back up in verses 16 and 17, Ruth has sworn. She has laid out an ancient Sumerian oath and pledged destruction to herself if anything keeps her from fulfilling her covenant promise that she's making before the Hebrew God to Naomi. She's going to be with her all the rest of her life, all the way to the tomb and whatever is beyond that. She makes it clear that she has claimed the God of Israel as her God. Verse 18 speaks of Ruth's determination. There's a second overlooked asset, and that is we're not in Kansas anymore, so was said to Toto, but they're not in Moab anymore. They're not in Moab. According to the end of verse 22, they're no longer living in enemy territory. They're not there anymore. Remember that the Moabites are declared in the preceding book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 28, to be the outright enemies of the people of God. Normally, good things don't come your way when you're integrating into the culture of God's enemies. God doesn't like that when you're integrating into the culture of those who are against him. But Naomi and Ruth, they've left all that behind. Asset three, they're back in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread, right? The house of provision, the house of something on your plate. There's a not so subliminal message here. This place has big time potential for good. Big time potential for good. If only Naomi was not blinded by this deep sadness, this depression that she is walking with. Yet in all of her brokenness, in the city humming and buzzing about her, Naomi still has no hope. Asset four, she's in Judah. She's back in the promised land. Being in Bethlehem places them back under the blessings of God, back in the promised land. They're back within the friendly confines of God's almighty promise, care, and covenant blessings. Remember, east, we saw last week, east is an Old Testament motif of going away from the blessings and protection of God. It is away from the covenant when you go east. And a number of people went east, away from God's care. They're now within the protection of the covenant blessings, not to mention his promised provision in the covenant as well. Fifth, also in verse 23, it's the beginning of barley harvest. Barley harvest. Historians tell us that barley harvest. Got my tongue tangled. We were talking about that before church, weren't we, Pastor Dave? It's the beginning of barley harvest. Barley harvest, historians will tell us, is the beginning of a number of harvests. So they're at the beginning of a long food intrusion in good ways into their lives. It's going to last a significant period of time. It's going to give them a chance to get on their feet a little bit. If Naomi will only set aside her pride and her blaming and her bitterness, surely she would see these blessings lining up. Six is a man named Boaz. Boaz, chapter 2, verse 1, introduces him as the human hero of this book. His name is Boaz. It means able. It means strong. He's a close relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech, and he's got wealth. He is wealthy. That Hebrew word for great, a man of great wealth, that's the Hebrew word gibor. You'd spell it G-I-B-O-R. It means a man of valor, a man of valor, a mighty one of God, especially in battle. So, it may be better to read this phrase this way, a great man of wealth. Right? Boaz is a great man, and he's also wealthy, which goes to say for us that ain't so wealthy in earthly possessions, you can be a great man without having a lot of money, a lot of possessions. But in this case, for them, the fact that he had all these assets at his beck and call, he had all these provisions, just one other thing that the Lord is laying out in front of Naomi and Ruth. Then there's a different kind of asset that showed up, one that would be needed if Ruth and Naomi were going to have hope of survival, and that is a humble heart. Doesn't hurt you at all to have a humble heart when times are tough. Verse 2 of chapter 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." I'm sure you picked that up, that relational thing that is occurring that is good. "Go, my daughter." So she, Ruth, departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Wow. Does Ruthie ever step up here? She really steps in. She goes into action. But notice that she's humble in the way that she does it. She doesn't step over her mother-in-law. Ruth, rather than having announced that she's just heading out, she asks Naomi's permission. She says, "Please, please." She respects Naomi. She values Naomi. And even though Naomi's family were old blood Ephrathites, the elite of Bethlehem, Ruth humbles her heart and she takes on the role of a beggar. She takes on the role of a humble beggar. Leviticus 19, there God made provision for beggars. Ruth 19, 9 and 10. "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Could it be that the Lord God Almighty, in giving the law to Moses so many, many years ago, just maybe anticipated the needs of a Moabite convert generations later? Well, I think he could. Absolutely. In fact, he could. And he did, because God is all-knowing. For him, the future and the past and the present is all in the same piece of cloth. He sees it all at the same time. Ruth, Bethlehem's now well-known, widowed, resident alien, daughter-in-law of a once wealthy widow, is providing what she is providing that she is not above, she's proving, sorry, that she is not above being seen in public in the role of a beggar. That's humility. That is genuine humility. Pride is a wet blanket thrown over the could have beens of God's blessings. Pride is a wet blanket thrown over the could have beens of God's blessings. When all too often, God is just waiting to see a humble heart before he opens up his showers of blessing. Finally, in the last half of the third verse, we see what I call a providential coincidence. Notice the quotation marks. A providential coincidence. Verse 3, so she, Ruth, departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened, I love that word, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Lucky, lucky, lucky Ruth and Naomi. I mean, the people of God are so lucky, right? She happened to come to Boaz's portion of the community field. Is that lucky or what? And the answer is, what? Because this ain't luck, folks. This is not luck. It may have looked like luck. It may have felt lucky. But luck was not in play. Not that day. Not that day. The Lord Almighty was at work placing Ruth in the close proximity of redemption. That's what God was doing through all of this. Sidebar. Be sure you notice some of the other coincidences in this portion of the story. Chapter 1, verse 22. It happened to be the beginning of barley harvest. Chapter 2, verse 1. Boaz happens to be a wealthy male relative of Elimelech. Chapter 2, verse 2. Ruth happened to ask Naomi's permission to glean, to which Naomi happened to give her permission. She didn't have to, but she happened to. And here in verse 3, Ruth happens to wind up in Boaz's section of the Bethlehem barley field. In other words, or in the words of a famous Mayberry gas station attendant turned U.S. Marine, Shazam! Lucky. Nope. Not lucky. We sang it earlier. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. Isn't that cool about God? He works in ways we cannot see. And more than we realize, even this morning, God responds to us as we respond to Him. God responds to us as we respond to Him. Look at the way this lined up. Naomi and Ruth left the land of Moab, and God brought them safely home. Ruth humbles herself, takes on the role of a beggar. She goes out to glean, and God puts her in proximity to the solution to her and Naomi's terrible dilemma. When all seems lost, it's not. It may seem that way. But it's not. When all seems hopeless, it's not. It's just not. Follow the Lord's leading. Pay attention to His coinkydinks, His coincidences. Those times, I've heard it called a God wink. Hello, got this under control. I can handle this. Come closer to me. Keep stepping forward, and piece by piece, day by day, step by step, come closer to Him, and your loving Lord will reveal to you, and you'll see it one day in your rearview mirror, how He has been divinely superintending, divinely looking over, managing your circumstances, and tending to all your needs through it. And final thought here, when you're flat on your back, look up. Look up. James says it out in the letter of James, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Let's pray now. Lord, You are a good and loving God. You are all about the ministry of redemption and reconciliation. Lord, likely somebody here is going through some, to them, from their perspective, hard and potentially hopeless days. Lord, I pray that they would draw close to You, that they would look up and see your care, see Your face, see Your great love, see that You understand, see that You've got it all under control, see You lining things up one after the next for the way back. Lord, there's a way back to You. Somebody in this room or somebody we know needs to know what we know now, that You are a God of redemption. We say it in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus. Amen.